Reading from verse 5, Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5. And after I've read this, DJ will come up and expound the passage for us. Matthew 6, 5 to 15. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God will bless his word.
It's good to see you all here tonight, and it's a privilege to be asked to just come and share this passage from the Word of God. It's one that I've been thinking about over the last few weeks, and then various things happen, even things that have happened this week, which have really just brought this more and more into focus. And I want us to look at this prayer, and the one thought, if you have nothing else that you want, I want you to take away, is linked to this phrase that your dad can be my dad. And this has really touched me to think that the Lord Jesus, and I say this very reverently, says to everyone in the world that my dad can be your dad. And that is just an astounding thing for us to think about. So we'll try to come on to this. The prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer, and it strikes me that in our world, which is moving further and further away from the Word of God, that there may be only a few things left that most people would know about what goes on in churches and their impressions of Christianity. They would still know about Christmas. Less and less people understand about Easter. They'd have some acknowledgement of the Ten Commandments. And then I think there's the Lord's Prayer. And most people who went to school, certainly of my age, and I think it has continued, although I think when I begin to see what is allowed to be done in schools now, I'm not even sure that all schools would allow people to be taught the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's something that a lot of people would know about. I was looking at the Mumsnet website, which said this, someone was saying, apart from weddings and funerals, I'm not a churchgoer, but I was at a service today and the Lord's Prayer was said. Now, I've not said it since primary school, but it came flooding back. Now, I think it's an important thing, you know, that as we want to tell other people about the Lord as Christians, we should actually try to find some common ground. And so, you know, this is why I think this is a really important thing for us to think a bit more about, because people will maybe remember it, and then really what we want is people to go beyond just remembering it as words and actually asking what it really means. So within this prayer, what does it tell us? For some people, this may be one of the remnants of what their concept of what religion is. And you know, some people may say it at night, and I wonder whether it becomes a bit like the Catholic rosary. As long as you say it and you go through it, well, that's good enough. You see, the Duke of Wellington said the Lord's Prayer contains the sum total of religion and morals. And just to get some balance in the battle, Napoleon said, "Do you wish to find out the really sublime? Repeat the Lord's Prayer." So this prayer has had a massive impact on people throughout the centuries. But, you know, the question that I would put is, what difference does it make? What does it mean? Now, one writer said, the Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but it is slowly learned in the heart. So we can just repeat the words without it actually meaning anything to us. Now, an example of this is, if we said this prayer, do we really mean, your will be done? So we can say it, we can say the words, but do we really understand and do we really want the Lord to have his will? Because actually what the Lord wants might not be what we want. Can we really submit ourselves? Someone who wasn't sympathetic to the gospel, Aldous Huxley, said, the third clause of the Lord's Prayer is repeated daily by millions who have not the slightest intention of letting any will be done except their own. So we can say these words, but actually they don't really mean much maybe to us unless we really think about them. If we look in the other account of where the Lord's Prayer is introduced to us, in Luke chapter 11, it's important to note that this is God's Son who is saying it. And that's behind my thought that this is the Lord Jesus saying, my dad can be your dad. This is God's word. In Luke 11, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So this is really important for us to grasp. This isn't just my ideas tonight, not at all. This isn't even just the ideas of the writers of the gospel. But this is God's Son, telling us how we can communicate with his Father. So this is high ground. Now, as I've looked at this, I wanted to try and make it simple. And I've come up with 4 points of how the Lord Jesus wanted us to pray. He wasn't teaching us, you know, a formula of words that we should just repeat. I hope from what I've said so far, you can see that that wasn't the idea. And in fact, the verses here tell us absolutely that that wasn't what he wanted. There was far too much formulaic prayer going on, people just doing a routine. But there's 4 points that I've picked up. Firstly, that it should be a secret prayer. Secondly, it should be a short prayer. Thirdly, it should be a starting with God prayer. And then that it should be a prayer about essentials. So let's maybe look at each of those in turn. First of all, it should be a secret prayer. Matthew 5, verses 5 to 6 says that when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, we often seem to live in a world where people just want to get away with things. Who knows what goes on in secret? Well, our Bible tells us that God does. So whatever we might look like in public, actually here the first challenge is that what we do in secret is what really matters. And I think this is a real challenge. It's a real challenge to me. How much time do we spend in secret? Almost the idea that even our people who are living with us, our wives, husbands, family, almost shouldn't know. And maybe looking back, I guess I wasn't aware when my parents were in prayer, but I'm certain that they were. And so this is a real challenge, that we get apart and we have time to pray in secret when it's us dealing with God. Because fundamentally, that's what the Bible is about. You know, often it seems like we want to look at the Bible to help us to prove doctrines that we believe in. But I would believe that the Bible fundamentally is about, how do we get to know God? That's what God is revealing. He's showing himself to us. And so how do we get to know anybody? You get to know people by spending time with them. And this is the most elevated way that we can spend time. Some of you may have heard or read books by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. This quote I found is very challenging. Find an inner room in which to pray where no one even knows that you are praying. Shut the door and talk to God in secret. Have no motivation other than to know your Father in heaven. And then this is what is challenging. It is impossible to carry on your life as a disciple without definite times of secret prayer. And so this is the first point that I would put over to you. When the disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray, he says, you need to have some secret prayer. The next bit is it should be a short prayer. Matthew 5, 7 and 8. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they've heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. A writer who was an American said this, the Lord's Prayer is 66 words. The Gettysburg Address is 286 words. There are 1,322 words in the Declaration of Independence, but government regulations on the sale of cabbage total 26,911 words. My mum used to tell me that in the church she grew up in, someone would have very long prayers, so much so that in the middle of them they'd say, let's have a pause now, and then they'd carry on. This isn't saying we can't do long prayers, but the interesting thing is that when the Lord was asked to say, teach us how to pray, it was a short prayer. There was so much in it. But you know, being brief, brevity does not equal levity, because this is deep. Again, another writer has said, I used to think that the Lord's Prayer was a short prayer, but as I live longer and see more of life, I begin to believe that there is no such thing as getting through it. If a man in praying that prayer were to be stopped by every word until he had thoroughly prayed it, it would take a lifetime. And as I've looked at this and just considered the phrase, our Father, that's part of what I found. Because it's just amazing to think that God says, I will be your Father and you can address me in that kind of way. I guess what I'm saying is you could just pray that, get that far, and then you could stop. You know, we just say these words so quickly, we're so used to it, many of us, that we don't really grasp the enormity of what God has done for us. So a secret prayer and a short prayer. The next point is it should be a starting with God prayer. And why I say that is, the point of this is that we should show how we depend on him to be our Father. Woodrow Wilson, who was the President of the United States during the First World War, said, business underlies everything in our national life, including our spiritual life. Witness the fact that in the Lord's Prayer, the first petition is for daily bread. No one can worship God or love his neighbor on an empty stomach. Now, Woodrow Wilson may well have been able to talk past me on many things, but he was wrong. Because the Lord's Prayer does not start with our daily needs. The Lord's Prayer, as God's Son, Jesus, is asked to teach us how to pray, does not start with telling us how we ask him for things like we might be asking for our Christmas list. It's not about our material blessings first. Instead, he tells us that we have to pray that we will give God the right place in our lives. That's where we should start. He says that we should say, hallowed be your name. We need to sanctify God in our lives. We need to say, your kingdom come. And that's acknowledging that he is sovereign. And then, as we've already touched upon, the challenge of saying, your will be done, and asking whether we will truly submit to God. These are massive challenges, I feel, for us to know when we come to pray that we start not with thinking about ourselves, but thinking about the place that God has in our lives. The word hallowed, what does it mean? It really means to sanctify, to make holy. God is holy. So in some senses, we can't make God more holy by our prayers. But I think what this is saying is that we want God's holiness to be seen within our world. That we want to show that we're responding to him in this way, believing on him, recognizing his power, obeying his commands. You see, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's an illustration of how God should be sanctified. Leviticus 22, verses 31 to 32. So shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctify you. Now, you know, as a thought in our coming to God, when we pray to him, the old hymn says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, how far does that penetrate into us? How much do we get past that quickly and then say, and Lord, I really want you to help sort out the problems that I've got going on? The Lord knows all about them. But the question, first of all, is how much do we recognize the holiness of God and let that transform us? What about his sovereignty? Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, is that true in our world today? Well, sadly, we know that our world fails to acknowledge him. And what we must pray here is that our world will be transformed so that God's sovereignty is seen. In a coming day, he will rule absolutely. In Howard's talk this morning and in prayer from Roger tonight, mention was made of the election. God is sovereign. And I think as we have this current election, we can pray without party bias that whoever is elected will implement laws that are in keeping with God's word. God can help politicians to do good things, and he can also stop them doing bad things. And these are really important as issues like euthanasia are going to once more be pushed into Parliament again. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is so countercultural, because really what people are encouraged more and more is to stand up for their rights. But you see, the Lord Jesus is the greatest example of this. Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Psalm 143, the challenge for us, verse 10. We should pray to God as we say, your will be done. We need help to really accept that in our lives. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so what we've seen so far is it should be a short prayer. It should be a secret prayer. And it should start off with God. It shouldn't be about us just turning to God when crises come, which is often how people seem to use prayer. I guess I knew something this week when Rachel told us of her difficulties. Suddenly prayer becomes something different. But we should be getting beyond just turning to God when it's a crisis. And we should be wanting to use it as time when we can get to know him better and ask that we will show his majesty, his power, his holiness in our world. And then it comes to our essential requests. God does want to hear us ask things. He wants us to show that we are dependent upon Him. But it is essentials that we should be asking for. Give us this day our daily bread. Not a month's supply, but our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us, and deliver us from evil. And just thinking about this, and I was helped at a recent conference which spoke on these things and just helped to pull some thoughts together. But what we are doing in these requests is saying that not only are we wanting to depend upon Him as our Father, as the first part of the prayer shows, but here that we are dependent upon Him to be our Savior, our Protector. Daily bread, I think, is really saying that we're asking that He will protect us from death. It's our physical needs. Bread representing really the essential kind of foods of life. And we should pray for that. And it's a real challenge though, isn't it? Because what do most of us know about that? When this is a reality for some people in the world, significant numbers of people truly will be praying, Lord, give us our daily bread, without having the same confidence that we have got with fridges that we might be worrying because we haven't quite got to the shops as recently as we meant to. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think we should be praying, maybe if things are a bit more luxurious for us, that Lord, you will truly help the people who are in that situation. That's why the food bank is something that I think is totally consistent with what churches should be involved with. But then, forgive us our debts. And rather than protection from physical death, this is protection from judgment. Forgive us our debts. If our debts have not been forgiven by Christ, then we will face judgment. And that's what everyone in this room has to be able to face up to tonight. If you have not had your sins forgiven by Christ, then when you stand before Christ in judgment, you will have no defense. And so here we come to God and we acknowledge, as we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. And this is then how what has happened to us should translate into changing our lives. Ephesians 4, is it, that we should be forgive others even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. And then the final part of acknowledging Him, asking for the essentials, is deliver us from evil. This is protection from Satan. You see, we should be praying for this. Deliver us from evil. It's not that God will tempt us to sin, but I think the idea here is that when trials come, that's when we can stop looking to the Lord, and that's when the devil can come in, and then that is when we are more likely to look to solutions which can include sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think we see events around us that make us know that evil is here. You know, some people may not believe in this at all, but we know that battles are going on. The grief that people are facing tonight following the loss in Manchester just underlines the fact of how evil is real. And so as Christians here, we need to ask that we should be delivered from evil. Now this is not like the prayer just for new Christians. This is for all. And perhaps there can come a point that, you know, you've been such a good Christian for so long, you will not succumb to any temptation. Well, sadly, there's too many tales of people who have fallen, even after being Christians for many years. That we have to come tight back to God and say, yes, I need protection from death. And yes, I need protection from judgment. But I also need protection from Satan. And so what the Lord here is doing is telling us how we come to God. Now, I don't know whether this is your image of prayer, But what I would kindly say to you, that this is God's theology. This is God telling us how we should do it. If we think we can come to God in a different way, you know, that we can just come and ask him for things when it's up to us, well, that doesn't fit with what the Bible is saying. Again, Oswald Chambers summed it up like this. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. So let's move on then in the remaining time to just look at two of these phrases. As the Lord then says, our Father. And then I want us briefly to look at the phrase, in heaven. And as I say, it was this thought that really started me to think a lot about this over the past few weeks. You see, as we look at anything in Scripture, I think we first of all should be saying, what does it tell me about God? Because this, God's word, is trying to reveal to us God. After that, we should then be asking, what does it say about God and me? Often that's the place where we start. We first of all say, well, how does it affect me? But there's a stage before that when we are simply saying, what does it tell us about God himself? So what does it say about God? What does it say about God and me? And then what does it say about me and others? How does what I've learned about God change how I am? So thinking of this phrase, our Father. This is how the Lord chose to start this prayer. This is how he told us we should start our prayer. And I just think it's amazing that Jesus, and I say this carefully and reverently, Jesus is willing to share his dad with us. It's incredible. When we were out in Africa, we met a child of a missionary whose parents had worked along with my auntie, who was a missionary in what was then Belgian Congo. My auntie wasn't married, and in her 40s, she then met someone who had been widowed, and she got married. Now, this missionary's daughter that we met had known my auntie and felt that she was her auntie. She was my Auntie Jenny. That's how she said it, and this is now 50 years after. And she said, what she couldn't accept was that her Auntie Jenny was now going to go and look after the children of the man that she was going to marry. She was my Auntie Jenny. That sense of not feeling that you could share. Now, some of you may know my father, and I would be glad for you to have relationships and to respect him. And it's nice to hear, even if you said nice things about him. But I'm not sure I would want you to call him dad. That's for me. That's special. That's the relationship that I have. And reverently, I say again, it's incredible to think that Jesus Christ says, you can call my dad your dad. Would you share your dad with anyone? Would you share your dad with someone who had treated him badly? Because that's what we had done. 2 Kings 17 verse 15, they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. That's how we treated God, and yet Jesus still says, although you've done that to him, you can call him dad. And then going a step further, would you share your dad with someone who you knew you were going to have to die for so they could become part of your family? You see, Romans 5 verses 6 to 8, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, though for the good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, isn't that astonishing to think that the Lord Jesus allows us to call his dad our dad when we've done all that and when he has had to sacrifice himself for us? Now, that's about God. That's the nature of God. That's truly different to us. But that's what I believe this phrase teaches us. But then we can begin to apply that to us and say, what does it teach me about God and me? And you see, here the truth is that not only was Jesus willing to share his Father with us, but that God was willing to act as our Father. He wanted to adopt us. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's a fantastic thing when people do adopt. But here it is that God is willing to adopt us even though we've treated him in that kind of way. And as we look in Scripture, we see that it was always God's divine plan that we should be offered the opportunity to become his children. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. When the set time had fully come, God sent his own Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, if you think of the prodigal son, and that's a good example for this. The prodigal son had gone away. He'd rejected his father. And when he came to his senses in the pigsty, far away from home, what does he say? He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And yet the great truth was here, as we've read in Galatians 4, that when that son came back, it wasn't a, well, you know, you've done something really bad and I'll send you off, you know, and you're the... He was given the full rights of sonship. And that's what God does for us. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now that's why, when we come to the prayer for the essentials, we can have absolute confidence that God wants to do that for us. In Luke 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, God wants to give us things. But first of all, we've got to get our relationship right with him. I trust everyone in this room can say, yes, I know God to be my Father. As you think maybe, and I know this can be difficult because some people may have had very dysfunctional and difficult relationships with their father. God gives the perfect example of what a father should be. But as we think about the relationship with our own fathers, there will have been a time when we've been totally dependent, when we literally could do nothing for ourselves, when even dads have to change the baby's nappies, providing food, a total dependence. And then there could come a time as you grow up a bit where you become a bit indifferent to your parents. You start to learn how to reject them. You start to make sure that they know that they're not always right. And so you can have conflict. Maybe at other times you can take your father for granted, and then you come back to times of crisis and maybe you have to call upon them again. You see, the relationship can change. It develops as we have experiences. And so as we come closer to the end, that's the question I would ask us, all of us. To become a child of God, he has to be our father. But how mature is our relationship? What stage are we at? Do we take God for granted? Do we know that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because he's a kind father who will want to respond to us, he'll do it? How much do we know? This became very relevant, as you know, or most of you will know, our daughter is out in South Africa at the moment. Her picture's up on the board. And they had a particular crisis this week when the village, the orphanage, and it's very relevant for this talk that it's an orphanage. These are children without parents. And this week the village was attacked by local people, and it was a really threatening situation. And there was risk involved. And as a group there, they got all the children and the helpers together in the multi-purpose hall, which is used as a church. And they came to God. One of the quotes that has come out since, and it's lovely here to feel what these orphans have come to recognize about God as their father. On the website, this is one of the things that has been said. When asking one of the 8-year-old boys this week how he felt during the protests on Monday, he responded by saying, "Safe." Now, groups of people had gone through one set of security and were really at the last step of security before they could have just gone right into the compound. Amidst the threats, destruction of turmoil, he felt safe. He simply had no fear because he was in an environment with a mother that loves him, staff who will sacrifice their lives for him, and that he has a father in heaven that protects and shelters him. Our children have taught us something special this week. They've chosen to dance, to laugh and play during one of the most challenging and stretching times at LIV. Thank you, Jesus, that LIV Village is your village, and that our children have such joy in knowing that you are their father. I just think it's incredible there to think of what those children have learned. And what do we know about our relationship and dependency upon God as our Father in maybe our more comfortable lives? And so what does this tell us about me and others? You see, it says our Father. And that means that all of us gathered here are in the same family. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so we need to act like that. Now families fall out, but they have to patch things up as we forgive those that trespass against us. The reality of being in God's family is that we should get things sorted out. My time is up, so I'll just skate over the last points. In heaven, the bit that I would just get you to think about there as you pause and maybe spend longer on this. Jesus says, "My Father's in heaven." And the phrase I could have expounded more is, "Mind the gap." Jesus was on earth. His Father was in heaven. As parents, if your children are a long way away, it causes anxieties. And people can miss it. So Jesus knew all of that, and yet he was set on doing the purpose that God had got for him. John 17, verse 24, it then tells us that not only does God, Jesus, know that His Father's in heaven, but he wants us to be with him. Father, I want that those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So as we think about the fact that our Father is in heaven, we should know that he wants us to enjoy his presence. And so that should lead then on to affect the way that we act towards others, because we should want to tell the gospel so that other people can be able to go there. John 5, verse 24, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And so I'll close there. The last phrase that I want to think about, hallow his name. William Barclay, another writer, has said, we reverence God and we hallow God's name when our life is such that it brings honor to God and attracts others to him. Some of that starts in the secret place, and then that should translate into changing us so that God can be glorified as we conduct our lives. Shall we just pray? Father, we come and we just think how remarkable it is, the privilege that when the disciples asked to be taught how to pray, you welcomed it and you wanted us to start off by enjoying the relationship with your Father that was always intended for us to have. And Lord, I just pray that people here who know you as Father will want to grow closer and develop that relationship and enjoy it. And Lord, if anyone here does not know you as their Father, we pray that they will understand that the need is to respond to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we pray that we will all be helped as we live our lives out to glorify you, to allow your name to be hallowed. And so we just ask this now, Lord, in your name. Amen.